Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the last message of this series, Family by the Book. I looked at my notes. This by the end of this series, I have 191 pages of notes. Okay, so if someone has nothing to do in life and you'd like to edit all those and make it into a book, go for it. So here's the last message. And the title of today's message is Family Worship. Family Worship. Family Worship. The essentialness of family worship. Now, we're going to look at Deuteronomy today to take our text. And I really, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, family worship is an essential piece of what Moses is trying to get across to the new generation. This is the next generation coming into the promised land when you get Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. Moses is rehearsing the law that was given to Israel. If you know the story, and if you don't, you'll know it pretty soon if you're doing the chronology reading, that basically the children of Israel failed to obey God. They failed to go into, they did not have faith that the Lord could give them the land, so they wandered the wilderness for 40 years till that generation died off, and now we're at the next generation, and Moses is giving them a recap and sermon of the law of Moses as they go into the promised land, and he's kind of reemphasizing and preaching to them, hey, listen up. The generation before didn't do this. You have an opportunity. Go into the land. Obey God. Let me remind you. Second law, Deuteronomy. Would you do this? Would you take your Bible and stand in reverence to the reading of God's word? And so he's reminding them in chapter 5, he just reminded them of the Ten Commandments, and the story about him receiving the Ten Commandments to this new generation. And we get over to chapter 6, and he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart," the book he's writing. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's go to the Lord. Would you let us capture what the original author meant for this text and then make the application to how family worship is an essential part, essential for them obeying the Mosaic covenant in the land. And obviously there was a breakdown. They went into exile. So obviously there was maybe not as strength of it as you had designed. Help us to learn, not to repeat the same mistakes, and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about family worship today, family worship. Some of you have been asking, what are we going to do after you finish this message today? Well, my plan is to go back into the Minor Prophets, but if you remember, I told you that we would probably do a message or two on is there really a such thing as free will? I've had so many people ask about free will. So I commit a lot of study again to that this past week. And so, Lord willing, I'll probably maybe jump in and just give you that message and really explore the scriptures on that. Then we'll go back to our Minor Prophets and finish off. But as we're getting into this, understand this is Deuteronomy. Moses is preaching the sermon here. He's reiterating to them what they need. They need to obey the word of God as they come into the promised land. They need to obey what the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. They need to obey what's called the civil law, which is basically taking the Ten Commandments and it basically was making the application of what it would look like for their civil society. They were to obey what was called the ceremonial law. That had to do with their sacrificial system that ultimately points us to Jesus. So he's giving them all these, the children of Israel have already been given these laws from God, and we're looking mainly at the Ten Commandments. They had God's moral law. God wanted them to obey these as they came into the land. This would make them fruitful and blessed in the land of Israel where they were at. Now Moses is speaking to a new generation. They're about to go in the promised land. Moses is not going to get to go with them, this next generation. And he's reiterating what God had already told the generation before, but he's trying to make an impact. So these are basically He's basically given his own sermon, a handful of sermons. Basically, when you go through Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means literally second law. Second law. He's on replay. Now, it's interesting. When you read this and you go to chapter 6, chapter 4 through 11 is kind of one sermon. But in chapter 6, you see the thrust of what's the mechanism to make sure that this happens? What's the key to doing this? Well, when you read the text today, we find the key to actually doing this is to love God. And the key to loving God is to obey God. And the key to loving and obeying God, as you see in the text, is actually some type of family worship. Now, when I say the word family worship, that's a broad term. So when I say the word family worship, I mean, think like this. Like, if I were to say to you, I love that body of water. I love that body of water. I love looking at water. I love looking at bodies of water. That's a very broad term. I could mean a pond, an ocean, a lake, a stream, river. I mean, that's a very broad term to just say, I love looking at a body of water. You might be wondering, what type of body of water? Or where is that body of water? Now, I say the word family worship, I'm thinking of it in a broad term in that way as well. And what I mean is this. When I say family worship, some people immediately think of just one type. A linear, we're at the table by candlelight. And, you know, and we've got this huge family Bible that weighs 100 pounds. And we open it up and it slams. Now, if you've got that, that is boss. Okay, if that's the way you roll, awesome. Maybe we should do that. But that's one way. But there's other bodies of waters and ways to actually do family worship. So when I use the word family worship, it's a broad term. It would be something very linear and more structured, such as we're at a table. This is the time that we come to the table. This is the time we do family devotion. But it also has many different types of bodies of waters. Sometimes it would be we're actually in the car and we turn off our phones, or we silence our phones, or we decide while we're in the car, we're not going to look at our phones. We're going to spend this time talking to each other. And as parents, you may see something talked about that actually helps you in your further discipling. There's so many different ways. So when I say family worship, don't think just one. Like when I say I love that body of water, think of, man, there could be many different types of bodies of waters he's talking about. When I say family worship, I'm talking about many different types and shapes of family worship. Family worship could be, I mean, I've seen some families actually take their families down on our mission trip to Reynosa, and they would have a time that they would, I mean, we always debrief as a group, but they would have times each day where they would debrief as a family and just talk about what they saw and what God showed them. So when I say family worship, it's a very broad term. But here's what I do want to emphasize when I look at our text. That the key to everything, the key to them obeying God, was to love God. We don't obey God if we don't love him. That's just as simple as that. If we don't obey God, it's because we don't love him. That's how it actually works. If we love God, we obey God. That's exactly how it works. The key mechanism was family worship. That was how we were going to ensure, that's how they were going to ensure that this was going to happen. So your family worship can be sitting down, structured. There can be rhythms. It can be very organic. It can be while you're riding bikes, while you're walking to the store, while you're waiting in line. It can be after you have some kind of experience. Family worship can happen so many different ways and shapes and forms. The most important part is that family worship somehow is dripping with the Word of God. That doesn't mean you have to quote verbatim every scriptures every time you want to talk about the Lord. But it does mean that the way you think and worldview, and sometimes quote scripture, is dripping with the Word of God. The way we view life is dripping with the Word of God. And sometimes it's just using the daily experiences. Like, so with my kids, up until, I guess a couple years ago, it seemed like there was a Marvel movie, like every 6 months that came out for so many years. Of course, me, dummy, I did not really realize until the whole Infinity Wars that all these movies were actually leading up to something. All these stones being gathered throughout the universe, actually, I just thought these were all separate movies. They were all going for one story. But as we were starting to go through those movies, after my girls really enjoyed watching these Marvel movies, And I can remember at the end of it, it would just be, hey, we've just watched it, and then we'd have a conversation. Hey, what did we see in this movie? What does this remind us about the worship of the Lord? What do we see about good and evil? Do we see any parallels? We would have conversations, just a spontaneous, more organic form of family worship. But yet also there's times of just having family worship where there's some structure. So, for instance, today, if you're here, I bought a couple of these copies. So if you don't have any money with you and you want to take one, just take one. You can give the money later. I would love to not see any there. But there's one that we've been using called the 1 Year Dinner Table Devotion and Discussion Starter by Nancy Guthrie. Sometimes it just means that not only do you have the organic times, but sometimes there is a linear time that you have that you would actually use something to kind of bring you structure. Some parents, they'll use catechism. Some parents, there's some parents that are actually using the 1 year chronology study. Their kids and them are reading it, and then they're coming together each day and having a conversation. Last night, we were on the January 16th, and it was really a good one. It actually talked about examining your salvation, examining your life for obedience to see is your profession and faith real. I thought, man, that was an awesome idea that Nancy Guthrie gave. I've got several back there. If you're kind of like, okay, Nick, family worship, I want to do something like that. I don't know where to start. I've made it easy. I've got 10 copies back there. Get you one of those. Take it. Open it up. It gives you the scriptures to read. It gives you devotional thought, and it gives you some discussion questions. But what I'm talking about is the key for them going into the promised land and obeying God would be if they loved him. And the key to make this a fertile thing was that they would have some kind of family worship. And being a family that is by the book is a family that has family worship. Mothers, fathers, it's on us. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that we must discipline and instruct our kids. Discipline and instruct our kids. So that part of that is there has to be family worship. That has to be a part of our life. And I would tell you this. I've seen some families have this kind of very strong, structured, linear. We get together each day and we talk about the Lord, which is awesome. But they would not have it in hardly any other segment of their life. Then you'd see some that would have the very organic side of family worship, where they would just discuss it and talk about it as they were kind of going about life, which is awesome, but they never had some linear times where they were intentionally trying to learn some intentional things. I would say both aspects are very essential. Even when you read the text of chapter 6 and verse 4 through 10, you see that some of these elements may have been more organic. If you look in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house. That probably seems like that may be a little more structured. When you walk by the way, that walking by the way would seem to be maybe a little bit more organic, not as structured. You're walking by the way. When you lie down, which more than likely you go down at a similar time, and when you rise up, do you see that there could be some intentional, very linear, structured ways of family worship, but also there's walk by the way. That could be very organic. By the way, I love verse 8 and 9. It says, put these as signs of frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts. Some intentionality. There's scripture. Scripture's all around them. It's on their doorposts. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. So what's essential for us in this whole series, even if you didn't listen to this whole entire series, if family worship is a part of our lives, like we have a great opportunity to obey and love God. So let me point to you a couple things as I go through this text that I think are essential for family worship, okay? First of all, I would say this. If you're going to do family worship, we got to make sure we have the right God of the family worship, the God of family worship. Look in verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, for those of you that may know or have any kind of Jewish kind of understanding, this is called the Shema. And for an Orthodox Jewish person, they typically 2 to 3 times a day would recite this. This is kind of the doctrinal chant of an Orthodox Jewish person. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word hear is Shema. That's the Hebrew word Shema. We'll talk more about what that means, but that's coming later on. But this is actually what they talk about the Lord. Now, what's interesting, look in verse 4. My first point would be, when we have family worship, we've got to worship the God, the right God of family worship. We have to know God's character, who he is, what he's like. So look right here, he says this. The Lord our God, which the Lord is one. You know, it's interesting. Orthodox Jewish people do not believe in the Trinity. They actually, that would be one of the stumbling blocks of actually Christianity to the average Orthodox Jewish person would be, we would almost be seen as polytheists. That, wait a minute, you have one God, three persons? To them, that would seem like you're worshiping multiple gods. And the one thing about Israel that made them different from every other pagan nation was all the pagan nations around them, Egypt that they came from, and they were going into the promised land where there would be the tons of pagans, they were polytheists. They worshiped multiple gods. Now, the thing about their gods that were different, all the pagans, was that their gods were kind of capricious, and sometimes their gods fought against each other. So if you were a Canaanite, you might worship this one god, but your hope was that as you worship this one god, this other god didn't get jealous. And so for most pagan cultures, worshiping a god and worshiping their gods, it was a juggling act. You would worship this one god, but hopefully you didn't make this other god mad because they had some kind of ancient rivalry to themselves, and it was a constant back and forth. Here's what was so attractive about Israel, is that Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I mean, this was attractive that Israel could go, wait a minute, there is no fighting within God. There's no fighting with him. Now, it's interesting, original intent. You actually can see even the doctrine of the Trinity right here, although no Orthodox Jew would say that today. You even see it right here in the text, the beginning. Look at it. He says this, the Lord, so this word Lord is Yahweh. That's the covenant name for God, the great I am. He says, the Lord our God. That word God is Elohim, Elohim. Now, that word is in the plural. Well, if you're only talking about one, you wouldn't put Elohim, right? That's in the plural. So even right here, what's interesting, every Orthodox Jewish person would go, even today, that's part of their prayer three times a day, the Lord our God, he is one. And the thought would be, oh, wait a minute, there's just one God. But actually, even in the text itself, it's saying the Lord our Elohim, plural. This same word, Elohim, is what you get in Genesis 1:1 when it talks about God. It uses the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, if the author, Moses, would meant for you just to understand there no personhood, no trinity to God, he would have used the word Eloah, which is the singular form of Elohim. But here he uses Elohim. And in fact, most of the time, 2,500 times in your Old Testament, when it uses the word Elohim to describe God, it's using it in the plural form. Only 250 times does it use it in the singular form. Now, it's interesting, like, why does that doctrine of the Trinity have anything to do with worshiping the right God for family worship? I would say, well, it has everything to do with this idea of you have to know what God's character is like. What is he like? And I see even the beginning of them having family worship, Moses reminds them, you've got to know the right God. You've got to know who he is. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, it's interesting. Even that word one right here in the text, the Hebrew word is ekad, ekad. Now, it's interesting. That word means one, but it's a compound one word. Basically meaning two, more than one element comes together and becomes one. Let me give you an example. Does anybody remember Genesis 2:24? Right? And the two shall come together and be what? One what? One flesh. You know, the Hebrew word for one there is ekad. Meaning you got husband and wife, they're two separate, but they're actually one. So in the text, even that word one that's used in verse 4 is ekad. It's meaning like there's more than one elements are coming together and are one. What's interesting, even way back here, even though the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't become really, I guess you could almost standardize for Christianity until 325 at the Council of Nicaea, Even way back here, you already see Moses talking about the character of God, that our God is one, but he's one God, three persons. Although not super solidified, but you see that there's even this idea. Even when, if you've been reading through the one-year chronology reading, you find that there's a conversation happening within the Godhead. You know, it's so encouraging for Israel if they caught this. And I often wonder sometimes, did they ever catch this? That all the gods of the pagans were always at war with each other. But this one true God, there's no war within the Trinity. There is perfect unity within the Trinity. The character of God is perfection. That if there's anybody who knows a lot about relationships in life, it's the Godhead. And this was the God they were worshiping. So this brought me to a thought as I read this and studied this. The thought was, if we are going to have family worship, we have to make sure we're worshiping the right God of the Scriptures. That means we must know his character. We must know what he's like. Now, sometimes so for parents, this means that it's healthy as parents that we would study doctrine. We would study theology, the study of God. We would know what his character is like. It would not be uncommon that in our lives, that there would be books in our lives that would help us even understand the theology of who God is, understanding doctrine. Sometimes I've even heard people say, you know, the Christian church is worried too much about doctrine. I actually say I think the Christian church is not worried enough about doctrine. Even his encouragement for family worship in verse 4 starts off with giving them a doctrinal character about who God is. So I would tell you this, as parents, it's good. I would encourage you, have doctrine books. Even some low shelf ones that are easy to kind of inculcate into your life. I recommend Jay Grudem's Systematic Theology, very accessible. The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. The Attributes of God by A.W. Tozer. As parents, these are wonderful books that you can get and it helps you to make sure that your family worship, you're thinking about the character of what God is like. Like if you've been doing this one-year Bible reading, and we're just about to end Genesis here this week, you'll discover that all through Genesis, you get this idea that God is sovereign over everything. Like that's his character. And that sovereign God who's in control of everything, Moses is writing that book, helping the children of Israel who are going to be going into the promised land to know that they can have confidence that this God who's been controlling everything thus far, he actually can control what happens in the promised land. This is big. And part of your family worship, if there's not an understanding that God is a really big God and he's in control and he's all powerful and he's completely sovereign over everything, that can derail family worship. So if there's, like for instance, one time I was sitting there, a tornado had just happened in Joplin, Missouri. I don't know if you remember this, probably a little over a decade ago. And I remember talking with someone in my church, and I asked him about, you know, what do you think about the tornado? Because we were about to take a trip as a church to bring some relief. And he said, well, I think that tornado, I don't think God had anything to do with that tornado. He said, what I think is God created everything and then took his hands off, and basically natural occurrence can kind of controls everything. Now, here's the deal. If that man were to be a father and do family worship with his family and were to give in, that's called theism, and were to have this idea as they're talking that God really isn't in control of things. What's that? Yeah, what'd I say? Oh, okay. Yes, you're right. Last week, thank you. I told someone to correct me last week. So, I got to think where I was at. Okay. Oh, so he had this idea that God just kind of spins it and he's not sovereign over anything. Now, what if that man walked into his family worship and the kids were describing something difficult in their life and he were just to go, you know, man, that's too bad. You know, well, God's not really in control of that. You're just going to have to, you know, hopefully it works out okay. Like, there's no character of God in any of that. So we've got to know that God is sovereign, that he is omniscient, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-present, that he is all-wise, he is holy, that he is merciful and unchanging and eternal. We got to know that he's trustworthy, that he never lies, that he's right, that he has righteous jealousy for us. He has righteous anger. The character of God. even starting off family worship, we see this idea of hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The doctrine that we would today call the doctrine of the Trinity put on display the character of what God is like. So that's number one for family worship, is the God of family worship. So number two, the goal of family worship. The goal of family worship. Chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all... I'm reading from my notes and I did not copy it well. Let me read from my Bible here, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So the second thing about family worship is the goal of family worship, which is to love God. Love the Lord with everything. Everything you are on the inside, your heart, your soul. Even that word might, when Jesus was quoting this, he uses the word mind. Mind. Love the Lord with everything you got. By the way, just once again, that word God in chapter 6, verse 5, that word God is Elohim in the plural form. Once again, showing you that he's one God, three persons. Each part of the Trinity has unique personhood, but there's one God. But you see here, it's about loving God. That's the goal. The goal of family worship is not just information download and data only, although that is a part of it. Information is a part of family worship. But it's loving God. It's loving Him with everything that you've got from the inside. Now, the scriptures describe us as inner and outer people. We are inner person, soul, spirit, the outer person. This is the body. And the scriptures describe to us that what's on the inside is what makes its way to the outside. So it's essential. This loving God thing is essential for our lives. It's essential for everything that we do. And in fact, Jesus says this. That the what happens on the inside directly affects everything on the outside. Let me read for you Matthew 15. Jesus says this. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not that goes into the mouth that defiles a person. That basically one of the religious elite had come to him and was concerned that his disciples, according to the tradition of the Jewish people of that day, were not washing their hands before eating. And he says, that's not what makes a person dirty. He says, that's not what defiles a person. He says, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the pit. But Peter said, explain this parable to us. And he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes the stomach, is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? So Jesus is saying, eating with unwashed hands, that's not what defiles a person. What defiles the person is the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a person. So we find that Jesus lets us know what happens in the heart makes its way to the outside. The goal of family worship, you got to worship the right God, but also the goal of it is that we would love God more. And that loving God actually results in a life of obedience. And in fact, what's interesting, when Jesus, a lot of us know the scriptures of them asking Jesus, give us the greatest commandment of all the commandments. There's 600 some odd commands when you take the civil law, ceremonial, but even you got just the big one, the Ten Commandments. And they're asking Jesus during his time, hey, tell us what's the greatest commandment. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus basically quotes from this text. Basically, he does. One of the scribes came up to Jesus. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up to Jesus and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing, he answered them and said, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answered, hear, O Israel. He's talking about this text right here. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said this, and second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So you find that Jesus even says, loving me is the key to everything. Like the obedient life, loving others. Even I've had people sometimes go, man, it's so hard to love other people. Well, that just means that you don't love the Lord. Loving the Lord results in loving others. Loving the Creator results in loving God's creation. So the goal of family worship is to love the Lord. And that love for the Lord leads to obedience to the Lord. When Moses is having them, he's reiterating the law. He's reiterating what they need to go in the promised land. He just wants them to understand that this is going to be essential for you. You've got to do this as families. You've got to promote this love of the Lord. You've got to worship the Lord rightly. And if you do that, there's the ability that you'll get to stay in the land and you'll be able to experience the blessings in Deuteronomy 28. Loving God is always tied to obedience to God. By the way, you're in Deuteronomy. Hold your place there in chapter 6, but let me just show you over and over that idea is reconfirmed. Not only in this text, but for instance, go look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, this statute, his rules, and his commandments. Do you get this? You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments. Do you see that love is connected to obedience? Look in Deuteronomy 11:13. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That obey my commandments is tied to loving God. Look at 11:22. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and holding fast to him. Do you see the connection of obedience to God is directly tied to a love for God? If we love God, we obey him. If we're not obeying, we're not loving him. The goal of family worship is to strengthen and encourage this love of God. So we got to worship the right God of family worship. We got to worship the right goal of family worship, which is to love God. And then the word of family worship. The word could actually... The word has to be a part of family worship. Look in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, and these words, what words is he talking about? Well, in context, he's talking about the book of Deuteronomy. But the book of Deuteronomy is replaying what the Lord had already spoken in Exodus. And so basically from a immediate context, we're talking about the book of Deuteronomy. But even in Judaism, the first five books of the Bible are seen as one book. Even today, I would say this, the whole Bible is actually one book. It may have 40 different books with 66 different, it may be 66 books with 40 different authors. See, were any of you going to correct me on that one? See, no. Thank you for the theism correction here. Last week, I said something in the sermon that someone told me about afterwards, and I was mortified for what I'd said. And I think I told a handful of people, like, do not let me say something that is inaccurate. Please stop me. So that's why we got the deism correction this morning. That's great. I love it. It means you're listening well. But look in verse 6. He says, these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. I notice these words. Now, in context, he's talking about Deuteronomy. But we would make application in the whole of Scripture. And even Deuteronomy, he's quoting the law that was already given at Sinai. So my point is this, that family worship must involve the word. Now, sometimes that can involve just opening and looking at during your linear times. But that means when you're in the car ride time or you're walking by the way, that you're pulling scripture from memory. You're having at least scriptural principles or scriptural grid, or you're thinking, or we're asking questions. We're thinking, how would God? But basically, this idea is the word of God is dripping from us everywhere we are. It's dripping from us. That doesn't mean that all of our talk needs to be in King James English, like "Thou shalt not." You know, it doesn't mean it just drips from us. If you cut us, there's scripture coming out of us. This is one of the things this year the Lord has put on me so heavy to, if you haven't realized, I am mercilessly trying to encourage people to read their Bibles. I'm trying to get to the point where people are sick of me talking about it, and I know that once they're sick of me talking about it, they've maybe heard me for the first time. I just kind of know that's how life works. Why am I doing that? Because the only way you can have great family worship, in the even the not just the structured linear part, but the more organic part, is you have to be in the Word. There has to be a dripping of it. And it's only going to drip from you if you're constantly putting it in you. So the Word is a part of our family worship. So if you go with something like, if you're kind of like, man, I just need a game plan. Right here, Nancy Guthrie gives you a couple of simple scriptures to tie into devotional thought for your family. Or if you're using something, your own study, or if you're using a catechism, whatever you're using, it's got to be tied to the Word. There's got to be a looking at the Word. So here's what we've talked about so far. We've talked about the God of family worship, the goal, the God of family worship, worshiping Him right in character. We've looked at the goal of family worship, which is to love God more, which will result in obedience. The Word of family worship. We actually got to talk about the Word. We got to drip the Word. We got to crack the book open. We got to quote the book. And last is the practice of family worship. The practice. Now look at the text. Don't you see the practice of family worship? You shall, verse 7, teach them diligently to your children. Now notice verse 7. Who is supposed to do the teaching here? Is it the kids or the parents? It's the parents, right? Like, you should teach them diligently to your children. But you know what I've discovered? You can teach something diligently to your children, but that doesn't mean your children are absorbing what you're saying. Am I making this up? Or are y'all with me? Do y'all understand? So if you're in the children category, here's your participation. Look at the very beginning of verse 4. Do you see that word here? That word here? It's called the Hebrew word is Shema. That, obviously, that Hebrew word means hear, but also it means pay attention to. Parents, have you ever tried to do family worship with your kids and you just, as you were trying to talk about things, you just kind of got like, meh. Or you kind of got this guy, like, they're staring into outer space. I know that happens with none in our congregation. I get this. Your kids are all angels. I know it, right? Along with mine, just complete angels. But do you ever get the sense that, or even if you're a kid here and you're kind of like, okay, man, we're going to talk about scripture and, man, I got something else I'd like to do that's more fun than this. Well, actually, your participation is the beginning of this, Shema. It's here. Listen. Pay attention. In fact, I could tell you that one of the hardest parts of family worship is, one, even doing it initially and feeling like you got to be some expert to do it. No, I mean, like, you get credit from God for just trying. You get credit for just trying. And if you feel like you're going to fumble all over it, then talk to people in your church that you know that have family worship and just see what they do. But also, admit to your kids and go, hey, I'm not really sure how to do this. We're going to fumble through this. But the best way to find out and do anything in life is just to kind of practice. And if you're the kid, you can make this so much better if you will practice the Shema part of this, which is, I'm going to actively hear and pay attention. Like, I'm going to be excited about this. And by the way, whatever you're excited about, you'll do it. You'll do it. I mean, that's how life works, whatever we're passionate about. So the practice of family worship, it takes Shema. It takes, the children have to be attentive and wanting to get something from God. Wanting. Here's what sometimes happens with kids in family worship. They're almost kind of like, I hope this isn't boring and maybe I'll get something. Where when you come with a Shema, attentive ears, you're kind of saying to yourself, I want something. Like, God, I can't wait. Like, Lord, give me something that I can put my teeth in during this time. If you come in that way, then you come in Shema. Now, remember when we talked about the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Anybody remember when we talked about that Greek word hupakou? That part of actually the children, you know, listening to their parents is actually they've got to hear, the phonics. So a practice of it is the Shema part for kids. For parents, it's that we're having this organic and linear structure that's going on all over the place. Look in verse 7. You teach your children diligently, and they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I mean, there's just so many different ways that this can happen. Structured, linear, at the table, as you're walking. You know where I find sometimes as parents where it's great to connect with your kids and have conversations? Is just sitting down sometimes on their bed and just having a conversation about their day. Or inviting them in, you know, sometimes, you know, when the day is kind of done and there's no more hustle and bustle, when someone's in bed, that's one of the greatest times. I can remember one elder in the church that I served in Janesville. I talked to him about their kind of family worship, and he said, you know, one of our, as their kids got older, he said their family worship time was the best, is that when the kids would come in from work, is that they'd come to the bedroom and sit on the bed and talk about our day, and that's, you know, mom and I were already in bed, you know, just kind of reading and just kind of waiting on them, and they just come, and we just sit there on the bed and just have conversations. We'd have conversations about the Lord, and he said sometimes those conversations would go late, sometimes they wouldn't, but that was a time where we were connecting, talking about the Lord, reading scripture, talking about their day. Sometimes it was linear. Sometimes it was organic. We took what happened and kind of looked it through the lens of God's word. So we see both those elements. So when we kind of talk about this idea of the practice of it, attentive listening ears, very linear on organic kind of avenues. And then look at verse 8 and 9. I love this idea. I wonder sometimes, like, why can't we do this? Probably last year, the year before, Ben Yeoman, he took me around. I was wanting to see how many Jewish homes would actually build a booth, right? And so he drove me around to the Jewish part of Memphis and you know, showed me all the homes that were observing the Feast of Booths, and you could see booths built in their front yard. But then I noticed that a lot of their doorposts was something called a mezuzah, which just literally means doorpost. And I said, what's inside that? And he said, well, inside that is the little scripture. It's actually this text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's a text in Deuteronomy 11 that basically is reminding the home that everything in life is to be wrapped around the word of God, that they are to worship the one true God, and that they are to teach this to their children. And they put this on the doorposts of their front door, and a lot will put it on the doorposts of all the rooms inside except for the bathroom. And this is a way, and I just thought to myself, what a great reminder of, like, life's like dripping with the word of God. You literally walk through a doorway and you're being reminded about God's word. You're being reminded about discipleship in the family. Look in this text. I love this. This is why I would say they're coming in the promised land, and the key to them loving God, the key to them obeying the Mosaic covenant, the key to this, the mechanism for this to happen, is going to be family worship. Because he just gives all this, and then he looks in verse 8, and he says this, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. These are, you'll see Jewish people today will have these phylacteries. They're kind of they're leather boxes on their hand and forehead, and they have this scripture in it. It's to remind them about the word of God. You shall write them on the doorposts, that Hebrew word mezuzah, doorposts. And on your gates, what you see once again in all this kind of rhythm is that they're being reminded that family worship with the word, the one true God, to love him more. They're being reminded. I mean, you can't even walk through a doorway in a home and not be reminded, family worship, family worship, family worship. All of life is worship. So the key is family worship. So as we end this message, here's the good news of family worship. You know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has taken away our sin and given us himself. And here's what I love. When you become a follower of Jesus, you become a part of the family of God. And being a part of the family of God, being part of the family of God means that, like, you've now got a family. Like, when we gather for church on Sunday, what are we trying to do? We're gathering for family. If you're single, you're not actually alone. You have other people. The family of God is your family. God gives us family. And family is meant to drive us and let us love the Lord even more. This is why I even love taking communion here in a minute. Because when you take communion, you actually don't take communion alone. You ever notice that? You don't take communion alone. You don't take it by yourself. You don't take it in a silo. You don't take it at home, just you. You always take communion with God and others. Why is that? Because you're being reminded of family once again. We take it as a church body because we're a church family. It, by the way, I would tell you this, even as a part of worship, there are some families that actually take communion together at times as a family. In fact, one time there was this family that I was trying to help, and they were at war and odds with each other. But yet, they love the Lord. And so one of the things I told them, as I said, here's what you need to do. Get the communion elements and put it on the table. And y'all keep coming to the table. And y'all try to reconcile. You try to repent. You try to look, instead of letting your feelings dictate how you look about everything, look at what the scriptures do. Now, this family already had a pretty, you know, robust doctrinal kind of life, but pride had gotten to them, and letting emotions control their responses to life. And so I said, put the communion elements on your table, and y'all keep coming to that table, trying to talk through, trying to repent, trying to reconcile, and don't take those elements until you are. So that family, they put communion on the table. And because if you know in context, there's many reasons you wouldn't take communion, but one of the biggest reasons you wouldn't take communion is if you are intentionally unreconciled with somebody and harboring bitterness. That's actually why they were getting disciplined in 1 Corinthians 11 in the end. So this family, I said, hey, put this communion on your table, and then y'all go back and talk about the issue and what's going on when you sit down at the table, and let that communion every time be a reminder that we have not accomplished what God wants. Like, we need to be able to take this communion meal again. What a great reminder of the gospel it was. They could remind themselves of that Jesus died for their sins so they can repent. That they've got a restored relationship with him so they can be restored to each other. And what actually helped that family actually come back together, reconcile? Family worship. In fact, I've been in ministry now since 1998. That's when I started. Like ministry as a living. Like this is all that I do. Since 1998. I have never yet had a couple divorce in my church that had an active and robust family worship. Now listen, that doesn't mean there haven't been people who, they had kids, they had robust family worship, but the kids kind of strayed from the Lord. I'm not saying those situations had to happen. Just don't, by the way, don't think that just because you do family worship, your kid's going to turn out perfect, right? The goal of parenting is not the product. The goal of parenting is faithfulness. But I will tell you this. When it comes to the marriages part, rarely, well, actually, in my time, never have I seen a couple get a divorce who had a robust family worship. Never seen it. Not saying it couldn't happen. I'm just saying, never seen it. Family worship. That's why I even love taking communion with you guys each week. It's a family worship thing. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. It reminds us that we've got to repent of our sin, not only before the Lord, but to each other to take this worthily. Worship team, will you make your way up to the stage? We're going to sing to the Lord. Then here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. Before we take communion, we're going to have a time to edify the church body. David Dries is going to have the microphone. And maybe you've come this morning and you had something you wanted to edify the body with. Maybe your time in Scripture. Maybe you've seen the Lord answer a prayer. Maybe you want to encourage the church body what you've seen in family worship just in your own home that could encourage somebody else. Because I just want you to understand, for some, even trying to attempt family worship will be a mammoth step. For some husbands, this is going to be huge. Now listen, husband and wife are to be involved both in family worship. But if there's a husband in a home, man, you've got to be an encourager of this thing. It ought not to be just one more thing that your wife puts together. That doesn't mean y'all don't work together on this, but you're a huge motivating force in that home for this. Would you stand with me and let's pray over this? Thank you for a chance to talk about family worship. Truly, this is the backbone of how we ensure a love for you and obedience to you. Lord, help us. We're so distracted. We got so many things. But Lord, let us hone back into what you tried to have for your people. Let as we take communion, prepare us. If there's unforgiveness in our families, may the worship of you bring us to that forgiveness. That we could take communion this morning faithfully and right before you. Let us take communion this morning looking at the bigness of our sin and the bigness of your grace. If we're struggling with sin, Lord, let us take communion this morning realizing we need to remember the gospel message again. But Lord, if we are not forgiving towards others, or we have with a defiant face up going after sin, this is not for us this morning. Bless this time of singing and taking communion and edifying the body in Jesus' name.